Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read verse 13 to 19. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? But what about you?" Simon Peter, obviously the spokesperson of the 12, replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I want to talk to you on the subject today. The church has left the building. The church has left the building. Three pastors from the country got together for having coffee, and they started talking amongst themselves about what's happening in their church. And somehow this topic of an infestation of bats came about in that conversation. They said, "Oh, our building is so old, it's more occupied with bats than people." And the other one said, "Yep, they just leave their droppings everywhere. I've had the same problem." So they started talking about bats. This was before COVID-19. for that. And so the first pastor said, "You know what? I one night decided I'm going to deal with this bat infestation problem. I took a shotgun and I blasted at them. Unfortunately, the shots all missed the bats, but now I have a leaky roof." The second pastor said, "Oh, man, I feel for you." The second pastor, he obviously said he captured them all alive, and he put them in a bag and he drove them 50 kilometers away to the next town and he released them. And he said, "But before I could get back to the church, they were all made their way back to the church." And they looked at the third guy, the third pastor, and said, "What about you?" He said, "Oh, we had a fantastic result. We took care of this problem. For Easter Sunday, we baptized them all and made them members of the church. They never showed up ever again." At least it was funny in my head. I love this passage because I believe that if we lean in today, we can all find ourselves in this place. We can all find ourselves how Peter found himself in this passage. Now, you've got to understand the context. This conversation is not happening at a Christian conference. This is not where Jesus had taken the boys out for a picnic. This is actually happening in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And it was named by Herod Philip II to honor Caesar and to establish it as the capital city of his territory. Originally, this city was known as Panias. It housed temples dedicated to the Greek god Pan. We had the wonderful Pastor Kane talk to us about this last week. It was a center of religion. It was a hotbed of religious activity. And in this very spot, there was this massive cave. There was a massive spring where water flowed. And people thought the River Jordan originated here. But also, there were some really evil practices that were happening. Child sacrifice being one of them. It's interesting to note that this temple that was built for this Greek god Pan, He was half human, half goat below his waist. Very unruly, very unkempt, not tidy. And one of the attributes of this god was that he would play his little flute. He would walk through the woods and then he would let out a shriek and a cry, and flocks and people would go running in fear. The Greeks used to call that phenomena panikos. And that's where the English word panic comes from. And I also believe that today, as we open the scripture, there is freedom for people who are under the slavery of panic. I believe that the Christian is exempt from panic attacks because we serve the God of freedom. And I believe in this moment, right now, we declare over this atmosphere, if your heart's racing in panic, we declare the Spirit of God rest upon your heart. The giver of all peace, not the peace of man, but the peace that surpasses every human understanding, would guard your hearts and mind right this moment. And I believe that as a church, we find ourselves in similar settings. We find ourselves sitting like these disciples in a cultural context, in a society that elevates every other god, every other idol, loudly declaring its voice and its direction at us. It's pointed at us. What should be worshipped and what should be exalted. And I believe in the middle of that, to every believer, this question's ringing out today. But who do you say that Jesus is? There is a contrast that has to be made. What do the people say about Jesus? But what do you believe about Jesus? And that's why I feel this morning a grace to remind us. The first thing that we ought to be reminded in this setting is that the church is built upon revelation, not on opinion. There's so much noise happening in our nation. There's so much noise happening in the media. There's so much noise happening in our society that Christians are a backward people. The church is stuck in a time warp from the 1950s or probably 2 millennia ago, and that it should move to the modern day and it should be relevant and it should be this or it should be that. And I believe this question's being asked of us, and even within religion itself, even within the church itself, just like we find these disciples dealing with the context of the religious people saying, oh, maybe he is, you know, somebody from the past, some hero from the past. It is very possible that even today, that church sometimes can get too attached and too enamored with the past. And this is why this question is important. What do I and what do you believe about Jesus? And this question is important because what we believe about Jesus and his church will determine how we live out our lives. And I want to encourage every single person here. The market share for revelation is not for the holier-than-thou frozen chosen. It's for everybody God deems a son and a daughter. Because if you look at it, there's nothing in the natural that qualifies Peter to receive this revelation. The guy had a loud mouth. His jawbone was so much stronger than his backbone. He had the tendency to just let it rip. I don't think he was a polished person. I don't think he was sophisticated. I don't think he was that educated. We see later on that when in the day of Pentecost arrived, people were amazed how these simpletons, how these men who had no background of education or sophistication were men who had spent time with Jesus. And I just want to encourage every single person, if you feel you are unworthy and you're not able to receive a revelation from God because you are some far off, distant person in the kingdom, I just want to encourage you. Every son and daughter in the kingdom is primed to receive revelation. In Luke chapter 10, there's this interesting story that happens. Jesus handpicked 72 guys and sent them out 2 by 2. He sent them on this mission. He gave them a position description. He told them what to do and what not to do. They went out to all of their towns. They preached the gospel. They come back with exciting mission report. And they said, Jesus, even you won't believe this, Jesus. Even the demons were subject to us. And Jesus said, well, that's awesome, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. I want to share an encouraging word today to everybody. Your names are written in the book of life. Even before your parents knew your name, God had a name for you. God had purpose and identity for you. And in Luke 10:21, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. I'm reminded that throughout the New Testament and the church history of the last 2,000 years, whenever men and women gather around a revelation of God, the church advances. But whenever people gather around opinions or preferences, it actually goes pear-shaped. And this is why the greatest source of our revelation should be the Word of God. And that's why we have a kingdom culture value that says, God's Word is our foundation. It's not that it looks pretty on a wall, but that we would apply this to our daily lives. You know, one of the interesting stats that you have about God's Word in this day and age is that it's available, and we are the one generation that has had or has the most access to the Word of God, yet the most Bible illiterate. And I don't think it's a question of religious duty of how much should you read and how many passages should you read or how many chapters should you read or how many pages should you journal each day. But I think the key lies in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves. The aim is that we don't perform this for religious duty, but we aim for a devotion to the Word of God. And just as the early church, as it devoted to the things of God and the preferences of God and the things of God, then they saw fruit. Thousands were added day by day. What is the greatest strategy for church growth? Not amazing air-conditioned buildings, but when disciples begin to devote themselves to the things of God. What is the greatest strategy for church growth? It's not finding what's the best material for these cushions to be made of. Man, I tell you, I went for some conferences in recent times. There is a stand and a booth exclusively dedicated for church seating. You won't believe this, but how much comfort, how much padding, how much angle, that's not the strategy for church growth. The strategy for church growth is when we disciple men and women to find revelation in the scripture and to hear from God. They will be men and women who live with revelation. They will be men and women who live with purpose, with identity, and a security to what God is calling them. Not be tossed to and fro by opinion, not tossed to and fro by polls or what's latest or what's in, what's trending and what's not. And I believe that we are coming to an age, we're coming to a time and season, and it's already begun that the Lord is shaking the church. Have you noticed that? We had this thing about 5 years ago, we'll all start having a little bit of discomfort when we talk about COVID. Because the things that the church was traditionally being built upon, we thought would never erode, were taken away. And that's why we ought to be reminded from the scripture. The second thing that I want to point out to you is the church is built by Christ, not human endeavor. There is a promise in this. I will build my church. One of the greatest lessons I have learned over the last few years is that Jesus' commitment to building the church will still keep carrying on even if the front row collapses. But here's the thing, there is an invitation for front row, first row to the 100th row to participate in this building. It's not built by striving. It's not brick and mortar. It's not stained glass and beautiful architecture. It is actually a living, breathing body. More often than not, our first thoughts when we hear the word church, it wanders off into an amalgamation of bodies, buildings, and budgets. In a way, I'm glad God used the pandemic to turn the three B's upside down. Because I believe that the church of Jesus cannot be simply broken down to three metrics. I believe that the health and the heartbeat of the church cannot be measured by those vital signs. I believe the church of Jesus, she's the radiant bride of Christ. And she should not be and will not be objectified using those three metrics. I believe that the church that Jesus is building is one where lives are being transformed by the power of the gospel, not just bodies occupying seats. I believe that the church that Jesus is committed to building is a force to be reckoned with in the natural and even in the supernatural. I believe that the church of Jesus has a voice, and her ability and the boldness to use this voice comes from an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I believe the advancement of the church is not because the church has a fantastic communicator-in-chief in the form of a senior pastor. I believe her ability is in her sons and daughters, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with conviction, being the church when the four walls are closed. I believe the church has a mission. I believe that the church has purpose. I believe that the church of Jesus is called to minister to the lost, the least and the last. From the context of her Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't it amazing? One of the most fascinating things that captured my attention about our church's 100-year history has been that in the second year of its existence, it had already sent out missionaries to India. What a fantastic heritage to be a part of. I am proud of the fact that we have amazing men and women, mission partners in our midst, who put their lives on their line and go to the most unreached, most intolerable spaces on the planet. And they have a boldness to preach Jesus. I believe that the church of Jesus is the primary vehicle for the Great Commission to be outworked. Is the building helpful? Yes, it is. It's a rain shelter for all of us. But it's not the main point. Ephesians 4:16, it says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part of it is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'm so excited to be a part of this church. But you know what else is cool about the church that Jesus is building? And this is probably the focus of my message today. It builds up broken people. It is in the business, and it's been based and commissioned here so that all those who are perishing may come to everlasting life. You know what else is cool? Just when you think this is work of Jesus couldn't get any better. You know who God chooses in that building process? Former broken people. Just think about that for a minute. The church's business is so that the lost world may see Christ crucified, resurrected, and living in and amongst us. So that the world around us may say, I want what you have. And the message is being carried out by people who were once broken and once in darkness. Isn't that amazing? I want us to focus on Peter for just a minute. If you ever think, if you were writing a thesis on your PhD to become a doctorate in theology or something, this would be the crowning moment, don't you think? Jesus himself endorsing Peter saying, 10 out of 10, Peter. Salute to you, sir. But this is where the plot thickens, because this is us identifying with Peter, because I don't think it took 10 minutes, because in the next paragraph, we have an incident that unfolds. Jesus begins to talk about his impending death. And Peter, you got to remember, just a few verses earlier, Jesus acknowledges him and praises him and says, "Blessed are you, Peter, son of Bar-Jonah." And he says to him, "You have not received this revelation in the flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven," direct link access from the Father in heaven, "you have received this." A few verses later, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Doesn't end there. Just when you think this guy couldn't stuff this theology up any bad, 6 days from this point, in the transfiguration of Jesus, it says, while this amazing event was unfolding, it appeared like Elijah, Moses, and Jesus were having a conversation. Peter butts in and then he says, "I have a great idea. Let me build a tent for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. How about that?" And scripture records that while he was mid-sentence, a voice rang out, "This is my son. Shut up. Listen to him." Only 6 days later, not even a week before Jesus said, "Well done. Bravo." 3 chapters later, it's funny. 3 chapters later, he's asking Jesus, "Well, we have given up everything to follow you. What do you think we're going to get in return? I left my fishing career to follow you. What am I going to get in return?" And in less than 2 months from that point, when he had this beautiful revelation, and we marveled at this fisherman's revelation of Jesus, less than two months from that encounter, Peter has a series and it's called Bad to Worse. He refuses Jesus from washing his feet. That's one. He has a gladiator moment and he chops off a guy's ear. Then he has a potty mouth and he begins to curse and says, "Woman, I don't even know who this man Jesus is." And then he's nowhere present when Jesus is hung on the cross. And he's not around on the day of resurrection. He's not the first one at the tombstone. But here's the good news for every single person. Can I tell you something? I identify myself with Peter. I can assure you I've had some fantastic revelation moments where I thought, man, I could walk on water, and I've done some of the most stupid things right after that. If you're sitting in this room and if you can identify with this man, I have good news for you. If you felt like you once had revelation, once had vision, once had purpose, once had a calling, once had prophetic words, once had dreams, and you feel like you've blown it all away and you're so far and remote and removed from the presence of God and the purpose of God, there is good news. Peter's story doesn't end there. It continues on. I'm here to say that the church that Jesus is building is famous for second chances. That the church that Jesus is building is famous for restoring broken people. That the church that Jesus is building is famous for turning stories like Peter's around. Because in Mark 16 verse 7, just when you think, who on earth would ever use this guy Peter? Why would you even have him on your core team? I wouldn't even have him on my welcome team. I don't want anybody to see his face. Just when you're thinking that this guy couldn't even be outside on the doors, not even platform, just keep him out on the streets, God has a plan and purpose to make him the leader of that church. Mark 16, 7, the angels say to the women, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter also." hang on a minute. I thought Peter was one among the disciples. Why did it say Peter? Why did it say disciples and Peter also? I have a strong suspicion. Dr. Allen is here, so I will not say this is theology, but I have a strong suspicion that when you've gone through that level of stuff up, you discount yourself out. You discount yourself from being part of Jesus' team. But the good news is, tell the disciples and Peter also. I believe this is a defining moment in our church where many Peters who are sitting on the fringes, who've written themselves out, the Holy Spirit saying, and you also. I believe this is a morning where so many of you sitting in the pews who've written yourself out of the equation saying, you know what? I had once revelation. I once had intimacy. I once knew God. I once could hear him so clearly. I would see visions and dreams, but everything is dead, and you also. And everything that was prophesied over Peter by Jesus was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, it's nobody but Peter who stands up first and with conviction preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people are saved that very day. In Acts chapter 8, Peter, who was asking, what's in it for me, travels to Samaria. No Jew, John chapter 4, no Jew has any dealing with the Samaritans. Peter travels to Samaria to lay his hand so that everybody receives the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10. And in fact, Acts chapter 10 all the way to Acts chapter 15, you see Peter's ministry to the Gentiles. So the question is, did what Jesus prophesied over Peter come to pass? Yes, it did. And do you know why? Because Jesus is building the church. If it were a bureaucrat or a top leader, we would have discounted Peter out. But I want you to be encouraged this morning, because Jesus is building his church, you and I are counted in. If you and I have counted ourselves out, Jesus is inviting us to be back on team. So many people say, Peter's at the pearly gates, he's got a list and he'll go through our names. Don't worry about that. Just worry about how you, this story of this man can invite you back into the team, back into Jesus's team, back to be a part of the church that Jesus is building. Here's the big idea that I want to commit to you. The church is simply not bodies huddled in a building, but it is a body that Jesus is building. I heard some amazing testimonies this morning, and I really believe it points out to the fact that Pneuma Church has left the building. Pastor Cherie was telling me that on Friday night, over 50 plus people, part of our church and other churches, and if the worship team could join me this morning, part of our church and other churches hit South Bank, and even children from our church preached the gospel to strangers. People of other faith gave their hearts to Jesus. People who were at a party and having a great time, they came and received and saw the crowd and asked, what's going on here? Are you guys part of this church community? People asked for Bibles and said, you know what, I'm committed to reading this word of God. The church truly has left the building. Let's not try to rope her back into the four walls. I heard a beautiful story from Julia who shared with me this morning that there's a single mom who lives in her building and her son wouldn't go to school anymore because of anxiety and because he felt completely useless and he wouldn't go to Richmond High. But for the last few months, he's been coming to the outreach program that our youth team, where are they? If you're part of the youth team, please stand up. These amazing men, every single Friday afternoon, at the expense of their time, you may sit down, you guys are amazing. Except for that guy, the other two are single, I believe. No, just say it. No, he's not single. But these amazing men pour out their lives. You know why? They can identify with Peter. They've counted themselves into the story. And the story is that this young man who keeps coming to this youth program, his life has been radically changed and transformed. He now goes to school. He has a level of confidence never seen before. And his mother testified to Julia saying, I'm so grateful that he's connected to such a youth group. Can I just encourage each one of us? If we listen to the word and if we listen to the story of Peter, and if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to usher into being part of building this church, part of being co-laborers in this church, many such young men and women will never, ever hear about the gospel of Jesus. I am so glad that Jesus went after Peter and transformed his life. I'm so glad that even when I stuffed up, that the church of Jesus took me back in, gave me a second chance, loved on me, fathers and mothers in the faith, ministered to me and discipled me to walk in the ways of God. I want to give out an invitation. If you're sitting here, this is the first time you're hearing that Jesus would take broken people to build broken lives. And if that is you, you've never had an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. I want to give out an invitation to you and say, would you take this opportunity and not let it slip by, but would you respond and say, Jesus, I want to be part of this family. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. If you've never had an opportunity to do this, while the rest of your brothers and sisters in the church got their eyes closed and praying, if that is you, why don't you slip up your hand so we can pray with you? Is there anyone here who is saying, Jesus, I want to be a part of this family. I want to be counted in. If that is you, just slip up your hand. I see that hand, sister. Church, be praying. If there's anyone else who's saying, I want to be counted in. I want to be used by Jesus. I want to be a part of his family. I want to be a part of the church. I want to be a part of the team that he's leading and building the church. If that is you, just raise your hand. We'll pray. We've got a few more seconds to wait for you. Is there anyone else? Oh, beautiful. Church, we're going to pray together with this beautiful sister. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you came to this earth in search for me. You died and rose again, and you are here to offer me life eternal. I fully receive it. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. My life will never be the same. The old has gone. The new has come. From this moment on, help me to have a story like Peter's, that I am one with Christ, that the life I live now belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we celebrate that life? Here's what we're going to do. I strongly felt this morning on my heart that God was going to restore people who count themselves Peter. You've written yourself out. He said, not me. Pick someone else, God, not me. I'm beyond redeemable. Today's your day. Jesus is choosing you. He is building you to build others. So this morning, even as we step into a time of worship, if that is you, here's what we're going to do as a family. I want all of us to stand up. You're a person who's written yourself off from being a part of the church that Jesus is building. Here's what I want you to do. just want you to slip up your hand, and the family is going to get around you and pray together. If that is you, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, just look around you. If you see hands around you, just gently go place a hand on their shoulder. The beauty of the church that Jesus is building is that he's using former broken lives, not perfect lives. And so today we have grace and we have faith that as we pray for our brothers and sisters right now in this moment, they will receive a revelation like Peter, and they too will count themselves in. And the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them every step of the way. So if that is you, just raise your hand. We'd love to get around.